So I have a question for you. Are you doing well spiritually? Well, there are verses in the Bible that tell us when we're doing well. Let me ask you a question. What is the royal law? Do you know what the royal law is? All right, let's read James chapter 2 and in verse 8. James chapter 2 and in verse 8 reads, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." The passage tells me that if I really fulfill the royal law, I'm doing well. Same would be true for you. So the first question I asked was, are you doing well spiritually? And if you answer, well, you're doing well if you fulfill the royal law, then that would be correct. The second question was, what is the royal law? And that is loving your neighbor as yourself. For me to be doing well spiritually, and again, I mentioned at the start, there's numerous verses. What does the Lord require of you? Micah gives us an answer. So how do I know? Well, if I did that, what he says there, I would be doing well. Well, this one, we have those words that I've asked and questions I've asked. It's based on this scripture in James chapter 2 and verse 8. The royal law is also considered the and called the second commandment. That was in our scripture reading. The first and great commandment. If I was to ask you, what's the first and great commandment? Well, that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. He said the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And James calls that the royal law. And so these passages that I have in front of you, God is saying, and this honestly, we might say, well, that's old law. No, all of this teaching is carried over into the practice of New Testament Christianity. The first and great commandment, even under Christ, is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to see as we look at passages why that is still true today and how we make application of that and how exactly do we do this. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 31, it states this, and you might turn over to Mark 12 and verse 31. You may be already there. "There is no other commandment greater than these." Now again, this is Jesus, and this is being spoken under the old law. But as I mentioned, this teaching, would you say that, okay, the first thing is, no, it no longer applies that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Of course, we would say that's ludicrous because that's primary. Because if I don't love the Lord with all of my being, then nothing else is going to fall into place. And then the second commandment as the royal law, this is extremely important to each of us. This, as to a Christian, these two commandments are very important to us. So this morning, though, we're going to focus in on the royal law. Now, this passage, the passages on your left, is where the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is found. It's found in all of these. It's found in Leviticus 19:18, Matthew 19:19, Matthew 22:39, Mark 12:31, Mark 12:33, Luke 10:27, Romans 13:9, Galatians 5:14, and as we read, James chapter 2 and in verse 8. So it covers the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course. So in our study, what I want to do is, as we look at the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourself, I'm going to look at some of these passages in context so we can see what we can learn, how we go about doing that. We won't be able to look at all of them. Some we've already read or they've been read in the scripture reading. But we'll look at these and we'll see what we can learn, because as I said, this is very important for all of us. And Tommy prayed in his prayer that when I preach this morning that I'd be able to remember what I want to say, but also you as hearers would be able to increase and learn. And if that means that something is said and that needs to be corrected, that we will do that. Why is it called the royal law? Well, that was the question that kept running through my mind. Why would it be called the royal law? Well, what do you think of when you think of royal? Well, we think of royalty. It makes us think of a king. It makes us think of nobility. And really, when we start thinking about why would it be called the royal law, if you start thinking about the responsibility of a king, I'm not talking about a wicked king. I'm talking about someone like Solomon who said, I want to be able to have the wisdom to be able to lead all of these people that I'm going to be the king over. Well, when you start thinking about that, a royal law would be a law that would be good for all of the citizens, all of the subjects. Now, I just want you to think about what I just said. Why would it be a royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Would that not be beneficial for every citizen in a kingdom? That would be a royal law. Listen, you need to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And that would help the kingdom flourish if everybody would practice that. But then I thought of, okay, so is there a passage that we might be able to turn to that kind of shows what we're talking about? Let's go back to, and of all places, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, this is not one of the passages where the royal law is stated, but I want you to look at the first part of the chapter. The second part of the chapter, you know, is the virtuous woman. And we study that often, but I want you to read with me the first 9 verses of chapter 31 of Proverbs. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. What, my son of my womb? What, son of my vows?" Now here's the words that the mother was giving to her son, the king. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, lest they drink and forget the law. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die." Open your mouth, speaking to her son. "Judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." So what you're going to see is in looking at these other passages, this is actually a part of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's going to be, you're going to see this type of thing found again in other scriptures. What is the purpose of the king? The purpose of the king was when matters came before him, he would judge them properly. It's not good if you had a cause and you go before the king. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to hear your matter. And he's not going to be fair about it because maybe he's getting bribes or something of that nature. What is the responsibility of a king? It would be like Solomon prayed for. When a matter comes before the king, that it would be settled right and fairly. So he was to avoid intoxicating drink. His mother says, don't go drinking, because when you go drinking, what happens? Do you make the right decisions? Are you going to make the proper judgment? No. So that's why that part is in there, because when you're intoxicated, your thinking is perverted. And if your thinking is perverted as a king, what's going to happen to justice? Well, verse 5 says, lest they drink and forget the law. What's the purpose of the king? To know the law, all right? And pervert justice of all the afflicted. Well, the afflicted, we're not talking imaginary. We're talking about somebody who really has some type of affliction, some type of unfairness, and they're not getting justice. Why? Because the king is drunk. So he would fail in providing righteous judgments. Verse 9, for the speechless, that would be those that can't stand up for themselves, or those that are poverty-stricken, maybe that's like in our day and time, can't afford a lawyer, and those in need, those who really are less fortunate, and the king is not going to serve them well. So his mother's words are very wise, aren't they? So what should a king's royal law be? Well, it should operate on the premise of love your neighbor as yourself. Treat one another fairly and right. In other words, the royal law depends upon kindness and fairness and mercy and forgiveness and even compassion, which is really what it means to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's see if that doesn't show up in some of these other verses where the royal law is actually found. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. Let's go to the Leviticus 19. And this is the first time it's found. It's found in the book of Leviticus, which is a book of holiness and very much instructions to the priest and the various sin offerings and guilt offerings. And in chapter 19, let me get there. Gone over the book several times now as I was thumbing. So I want us to kind of look at the context, beginning in verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among the people. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So how did he sum up what he just said? He said, you love your neighbor. He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what are some of the things that he mentioned? Verse 13, you don't cheat your neighbor. You're not supposed to rob him. Another thing that we sometimes don't think about is you pay wages that are due in a timely manner. You do not be cruel, verse 14, to the less fortunate, somebody that's deaf and blind. You don't be cruel to them, but you're just in your judgment. And he goes on, well, how am I just in my judgment? He says, well, you don't show impartiality. You're not a respecter of persons. That's not right and fair. Well, you're just the poor person. I'm going to rule in favor of the mighty. He uses the mighty. You know, that's going to get me further. So I'm going to treat them better. Well, so a big part of loving your neighbors yourself is not to be a respecter of persons. He says in verse 16, he says, well, don't go about tale-bearing. That's not being a good neighbor, is it? Going around and telling this and telling that and stirring things up. Don't take a stand against your neighbor. Don't falsely or stand idly by when they're in danger. That's not loving them. And don't bear a grudge. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, verse 18. You see how that fits together? All right, so now let's go over to the James chapter 2 passage where it is called the royal law. Now look at how chapter 2 begins. Chapter 2 begins, my brethren, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, will you stand there or sit here at my footstool? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, have you become a transgressor of the law? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now again, if you look at the context, what's the context? Respect of persons. He gives a very easy illustration. Rich man comes in, treat them fair. Poor man, you just don't neglect them. You know, sit over there. You know, don't want to be bothered. That's showing partiality. That's being a respecter of persons. And that's something that God is not. Now think about our study of 1 Corinthians. Think about all that division that was taking place around the Lord's Supper. What was the problem? Well, one of the things that stated is they weren't loving their fellow brethren, their neighbors. They weren't waiting. That you had those that were hungry and yet those that had too much. See, it's the same problem. Were they thinking of one another? Of course not. So what is the royal law demand? What is the law of the king? We're thinking now of Jesus and God in the Old Testament. It demands treating others fair and well. Doing so, Mark chapter 12 and verse 33, if you'll flip over there, Mark 12 and verse 33. It says, and to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. Do you see that? Loving your neighbor as yourself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That reminds me of, was God pleased in their burnt offerings and sacrifices? In the Old Testament, so many times when we look about God being upset with them, you know what he was upset about? He says, your burnt offerings need mean nothing. You might as well just not offer a single one because to me, they're a problem. And if we looked and we went back, a lot of times what it was they weren't treating each other well. Those who had were treating those that didn't have well at all. In fact, one of the minor prophets says they were selling the poor for a pair of shoes. It's like they were just an item. And so in this, he says, loving your neighbor as yourself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And what that's telling me is, if I can figure this royal law out and how to live it in my life, you remember what James says in verse 8? He says, you're doing well. You're doing well. And that's what we're interested in, is doing well. The law is so important. It exceeds all the sacrifices of the old law. That's how important this law was. That's what they missed in their service of God. And it's what we miss. It's not just unique to those in the Old Testament. We have the wonderful scriptures to show it to us, how they were failing miserably in it, but to think that it doesn't happen today would be pretty naive for all of us. In truth, the royal law encompasses the latter part of the Ten Commandments, which is what he brings up. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, you should not bear false witness. What is that dealing with? You've heard that, the first five, down to honor your father and mother. What's the other five? It's how you treat one another, those of your neighbors. Look at the Romans 13 where this is mentioned and see if you don't see the same thing. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, this is why I just did what I did, because now I have a passage that says, well, what you just said is exactly what the scriptures say. Love does no harm, or he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfillment of the law. Love for one another fulfills the law. Adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness, and coveting is an act against your neighbor. And if that is something we do, guess what? Then it is a failure to love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So again, I hope you're beginning to see why this would be called a royal law. And then again, thinking about how a citizenship, even how much our society, it doesn't matter if it's an American society, an Italian society, wherever, all over the world, if we would live by this law, loving God and loving our neighbor, how much better the world would be. Now, this is perplexing, and I flipped this up a minute ago, flipped ahead too quick, but this part is challenging in some ways because I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. You are to love as yourself. Well, how do I love myself? And so you think about, you know, some of us maybe give more thought to ourselves, I don't know, but as I was trying to think about this, this is a very similar thought to husbands love your wives as he is to love his wife as he loves his own body. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. So I'm supposed to love Lisa as I love my own body. Well, in the text, that text, what does the husband do? Well, the husband nourishes his flesh, cherishes his own flesh, and in that likeness, he says, you are to nourish and cherish your wife. And then he says, but I'm not talking about the husband and wife. I'm actually talking about Christ and his church, how Christ nourishes and cherishes his people, the church. So how do I love myself? So, you know, I kept thinking, okay, so we've got some similarities in a husband and the way he loves his wife and the way that Christ loves his church. And when you start thinking about how Christ loves the church, then everything kind of starts falling better into place for me. Because did Christ come here to look out for his own interest? No, he came to serve his Father and serve his Father to perfection. But the things that he did for others. And we all do this because we are self-oriented. And I want you to I didn't say selfish, and I didn't say self-centered. But I think at the heart of this is what I'm calling orientation. And let me see if I can kind of explain that. Is when we think of self-centered and selfish, we're thinking about ill motives. He's not speaking in such a way, I want you to love them like you love that way. But all of us are self-oriented. There are things that I do and think about because the older I'm getting, I say I work smarter. I'm much slower, but if I can use a dolly to move it where I used to, you know, I used to just bear down and just lift a lawnmower up and stand it on its seat. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Could I do it? Maybe. But the doctor said the other day when they checked something out and said, you got the start of a hernia maybe somewhere. Apparently wasn't big enough for them to really even pay attention to it. But how much longer before you do something stupid and now you do have a problem, you see? So what am I going to do? I'm going to work smarter. I'm going to work smarter. I'm self-oriented. There's a lot of things that you do where, yeah, you're looking out for yourself, and you just kind of naturally do that. You just naturally do this. And so that's what we're wanting to tap into. Because Paul says, and this is the heart of the love your neighbor as yourself, Paul said, listen, in Philippians 2 and verse 4, he says, look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. I may be self-oriented, but if I am self-centered and selfish, there's a huge problem. Do you see that? I'm not talking about the same. Somehow I have to love my neighbor like I love myself. And the heart of this is I have to get out of my own self-interest and maybe self-centeredness, and I have to purposely think about other people. I have to be concerned about a neighbor. I have to think about them. And what would be kind, and what would be good, and what would be fair, and the things that I listed in that one slide, or compassionate, those types of things, I have to be able to do that. And here's the thing, I often have to learn to do that. I have to learn to do this. It goes back to, in our class, we were talking about using our talents, developing our talents. How do I go about doing that? Well, you have to desire it. If you don't desire it, you're not going to do that. So if you have no desire to think about anybody else, think about anybody else in the congregation, you only think about yourself, that's a problem because you're not fulfilling the royal law, are you? I don't know how you could think that you are. We're not fulfilling that at all. And then if I'm not fulfilling the royal law, what did our James 2 and verse 8 say? Well, Stacy, you're not doing well. You're not doing well at all. Because the royal law requires our looking out for the interests of others. The way we love ourselves is the way we need to love others. Now, I could not get past what has been termed the golden rule. And it's found in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 12. And I think that if you think about this, as I have been thinking about this, you probably would be thinking about this passage and going, well, this is, you can't get around it. It's got to go in here. Because in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in verse 12, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What's that saying? Well, that was the heart of the law. And that's what the prophets were trying to tell the people. And you think about how many of the prophets came to try to get them back on the right track. What was their message? What's Jesus saying? That this, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets were talking about. Whatever you want somebody to do to you, you do to them. And I would challenge all of us to think about, do you like unfairness? Do you like unkindness? Do you like unforgiveness? Do you like having no mercy? Do you like it when there's no compassion extended to you because you've had all of these misfortunes and things of that nature? Well, of course you don't. So why would we not want that, those things in the positive for our neighbors? So to really fulfill the royal law means I want to treat people the way I would want to be treated. And one of the threads that we've noticed is, do you like partiality? Take Corinth. What's a clique? What's a party? What's a faction? Isn't that partiality? I'd rather be with these people than those people. Isn't that what's happening? So is that fulfilling the way that we treat one another? Of course not, because we're showing respect of persons. If you don't like to be scolded as a child, then don't scold your neighbor. If you don't like you like to be appreciated for the things that you do, then be thankful for the things that your neighbor does. If you like encouragement, then don't antagonize. Offer encouragement. Don't antagonize your neighbor. Do to your neighbor as you want your neighbor to do to you. So I've plugged in the two together now. Well, we're going to conclude by saying, well, wait a minute. Who's my neighbor? And the wonderful thing about that is all we have to do is turn over to Luke chapter 10, where a man asked Jesus that very question. And he told a parable that we're going to read. And the man at the end of the parable made the right answer, gave the right answer, because there was no other answer. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus' teaching. There is absolutely no way at the end of my reading of this parable that Jesus taught that we cannot conclude the same thing. And so here's what he said. He says, a certain man, verse 30, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And there's only one answer. He said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Who is my neighbor? Wasn't Jesus saying that it's any fellow man? The Good Samaritan had compassion on his fellow man in verse 33. It may be our neighbor is suffering emotionally or physically. The Good Samaritan took action to demonstrate his love for his neighbor, bandaged his wounds, set him on his own animal. And if you think about it, that was no light thing. That means he must have walked while that man was draped over, or however he was on the animal. So here he had his own animal and he had to walk instead of ride. Brought him to an inn, took care of him, used his money to make sure that he was cared for. And the answer was he showed mercy. And that's an act of kindness or in compassion towards the afflicted. If we really practice the royal law, we will be doing well. Whether it be one another, it doesn't have to be our next door neighbor. I wrote a little article you might enjoy reading, My Very Grumpy Neighbor. And it's not the one I presently have. It was another one. And he didn't live across the street. He lived down the road a little ways. But what are you supposed to do when you have a grumpy neighbor? Well, that's the questions that we're challenged with. What do you do when you have a grumpy member of the church? Well, you're going to apply the royal law. And there's many more passages we could look at. But loving our neighbor, which would include all of us and people around us, people we come in contact with, we may tomorrow have a neighbor along the way that we can help, that we don't even yet know. But those are the types of things that we need to make sure that we're doing and understand the purpose behind them. Because it is not only the royal law, Jesus said it's the second. And the first is the great one. And the second is like unto it. Well, you might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. You have not had your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have water that is ready. If you will come and confess your belief in Christ, turn from your sins, we can immerse you in water and you will come up out of that water free from sin, a new creature. And the Lord's going to add you to His church. And you can go on your way rejoicing this morning. Today will be your birthday. You'll be born again, a new birth that we all must go through. If we can help someone do that, we stand ready to do that. Maybe there's sin in your life. You're a Christian and things are not right. You're not living right. You're not thinking right. You're not doing right. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.